read most of this chapter. We'll skip a couple of verses here and there, but 1 Kings 20, if you're able, please stand for the reading, this reading of God's Word. This is the word of the Lord. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army together. 32 kings were with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and closed in on Samaria and fought against it. And he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your best wives and children also are mine." And the king of Israel answered, "As you say, my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have." The messengers came again and said, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, I sent to you saying, deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. Nevertheless, I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time. And they shall search your house and the houses of your servants and lay hands on whatever pleases you and take it away." And the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark now and see how this man is seeking trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children and for my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him." And all the elders and all the people said to him, "Do not listen or consent." So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king all that you first demanded of your servant I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." And the king of Israel answered, "Tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off." When Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking with the kings in the booths, he said to his men, "Take your positions." And they took their positions against the city. And behold, a prophet came near to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, "Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will give it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And Ahab said, "By whom?" He said, "Thus says the Lord, by the servants of the governors of the districts." And he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" He answered, "You." And he mustered the servants of the governors of the districts, and they were 232. And after them he mustered all the people of Israel, 7,000. And they went out at noon, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the booths, he and the 32 kings who helped him. The servants of the governors of the districts went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out scouts. And they reported to him, "Men are coming out from Samaria." He said, "If they have come out for peace, then take them alive, or if they have come out for war, take them alive." So they went out of the city, the servants, the governors of the districts, and the army that followed them. And each struck down his man. The Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. But Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, escaped on a horse with horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and the chariots and struck the Syrians with a great blow. Then if you'll look at verse 26. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the people of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went against them. The people of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, but the Syrians filled the country. And a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys,' therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And they encamped opposite one another 7 days. Then on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the people of Israel struck down of the Syrians 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. And the rest fled into the city of Aphek, and the wall fell upon 27,000 men who were left. Ben-Hadad also fled and entered an inner chamber in the city. And a servant said to him, "Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us put sackcloth around our waists and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they tied sackcloth around their waists and put ropes on their heads and went out to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" And he said, "Does he still live? He is my brother." Now the men were watching for a sign, and they quickly took it up from him and said, "Yes, your brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go and bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities that my father took from your father I will restore, and you may establish bazaars for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria." And Ahab said, "I will let you go on these terms." And so he made a covenant with him and let him go. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to his fellow at the command of the Lord, "Strike me, please." But the man refused to strike him. And he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have gone from me, a lion shall strike you down." And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion met him and struck him down. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." And the man struck him and wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, disguising himself with a bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a soldier turned and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' And as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." The king of Israel said to him, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." Then he hurried to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life and your people for his people." And the king of Israel went to his house, vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria. As far as the reading, God's holy word, you may be seated. Have you ever heard of the concept of the anti-hero? This is when the protagonist in a story has the characteristics of a typical villain. Now, the audience roots for this person despite their flaws, despite their questionable morality. When we read 1 Kings 20, I can't help, and I just assume that you do the same, I can't help but to root for a character who has been a villain, an evil villain up until this point. It's Ahab. You remember him, of course. He's the one married to Jezebel. He's hunted Elijah for 3 years. He did more than all those who were before him to provoke the Lord to anger. This is the Ahab that we are likely rooting for in this chapter. But we root for him not because we have some guilty pleasure. Like we just want to see the bad guy win for once or something. But because, at least in this chapter, he seems to be on the Lord's side, or he has the Lord's favor, at least until we get towards the end. Really, this chapter is about the Lord's continued victory. It's about his care for his people, those who are his through covenant. And God is remarkably kind to Ahab. But Ahab drops the ball, as we might expect. Not in the sense that he can't help himself or he's just weak. We need to remember who he is. We need to remember what he's done so far, how he's opposed the Lord. And despite God's kindness and mercy to him, he continues to disobey. And we find it doesn't go well, or it won't end well for him. And although we're dealing with kings and nations and armies and battles, there is a simple truth that can be learned by everyone who reads this passage, and that is this: that taking heed to God's word is the path to blessing, while forsaking it is the path to destruction. Taking heed to God's word is the path to blessing, while forsaking it is the path to destruction. And at this point, it seems like I should say, stop me if you've heard this one. Because we have, haven't we? We've likely have had a proposition for the sermon that was exactly like the sentence that I just read. That taking heed to God's word is the path to blessing, while forsaking it is the path to destruction. The word of the Lord has been a constant refrain. It seems like week after week on Sunday evenings that we are saying this again and again, that it's the word of the Lord that continues. It's the word of the Lord upholding his people. The word of the Lord through the prophetic voice. The word of the Lord that is sure despite all that is unsure. And also, even more so, this passage seems to be reminiscent of an earlier chapter, chapter 13. I don't know if you'll remember it right offhand, but you'll certainly remember the story, no doubt. The prophet from Judah came up to Jeroboam, and this is where he prophesied against Jeroboam, and Jeroboam's hand reached out to say, "Seize the man." It was sort of frozen, and then he pleaded with the man to ask the Lord to heal him, and he did. Then he said, "Come into my house, and I'll refresh you," but the prophet said, "No, I'm on strict orders to come here do my business and get back to Judah. But on the way back, there was a prophet who came and lied to the man and said, the Lord told me to have you come into my house. And the man did. He did not obey the Lord. And because of this, he was mauled by a lion. So all went well as long as he was walking in obedience to the Lord and to his word. But things went wrong when he disobeyed. And so this, in some ways, seems like a rerun of that passage. Because those who listen to and heed God's word, we find, are blessed. Those who forsake it are doomed. And towards the end, Ahab forsakes the command of God. And in the midst of this, we find what illustrates this truth is that another person is mauled by a lion, of all things. And so because the word of the Lord is what is central here, as taking heed to it is the path to blessing, as forsaking it is the path to destruction, I want us to simply look at this chapter with the three figures who bring the word of the Lord. That is the prophets. We'll just call them prophet number one, prophet number two, and prophet number three. And that's the best I can come up with because we don't have their names. Their names aren't given for us here. And so we'll see those three prophetic figures and how they bring the word of the Lord as we move through the passage. Prophet number one appears in verse 13, and we'll set the context for why he comes. But he comes to declare Ahab. He's in verses 13 to 25 roughly, but he comes to declare to Ahab, king of Israel, that the Lord will deliver the Syrians into Israel's hands. Now, if you can remember from last week, there are judgments coming for Ahab. Elijah was told to go anoint Hazael as king over Syria, to anoint Jehu as king over Israel, who would replace Ahab, and to anoint Elisha as the prophet to succeed him. So we might expect chapter 20 to open in that way, but it doesn't. It opens with another king, Ben-Hadad of Syria. And so he has come against Israel. He has come against Ahab, and he has gathered an army. In verse 1, we read, also with 32 kings who were with him. And he sends this message in verse 2. It's, thus says Ben-Hadad. Thus says Ben-Hadad. Basically, he's laying claim to everything. He says, your silver, your gold, your best wives, your children, they're mine. And Ahab's response is sort of, as you wish. He says, as you say, my lord, I am yours and all that I have. But then Ben-Hadad comes back with another message. And he says, I don't think you're really catching my drift. I don't think you really understand what I was saying. There's a clip that goes around for various reasons. A clip, and sometimes it's a still frame, a meme, as the kids say, right? Of a television character who is this kind of manly man. And he's placing his food order in a restaurant. And his order is this to the waiter: bring me all the bacon you have. And so the waiter is writing down the order, and he sort of steps away. And as he's heading to the kitchen to take the order, the man at the table stops him. He says, no, come back. He says, I'm afraid you misunderstood me. I'm afraid what you heard me say, or what you thought I said, was bring me a lot of bacon. But let me be clear. What I said was, bring me all the bacon you have. It's sort of like Ben-Hadad here is saying to Ahab, I don't think you understood exactly what I said. It seems that you heard me say that I'm more powerful than you. You can't beat me, so join me. Serve me, and if you get out of line, I will take your possessions. I will take your silver, your gold, your wives, your children. But I want to be clear. When I said that your wives and children and gold and silver are mine, what I meant by that was, give them to me. This, of course, Ahab refuses. He can't do this. And so he gathers together the elders of the land, and they all agree that Ahab should not submit to these demands. Of course, bullies don't like to be refused. So Ben-Hadad threatens Ahab and says, basically, don't you realize that of all the dust of your land, I have more followers than the sand of the dust of your territory. And this pithy reply comes, as much as I loathe Ahab, I love this statement from Ahab in verse 11. Let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. So now prophet number one appears on the scene. And he appears to tell Ahab this, that the Syrians, Ben-Hadad, the king and the Syrians, though they have threatened you, the Lord is going to give them into your hand. This is a complete contrast to what Ben-Hadad had said. Thus says Ben-Hadad, we read in verse 2, and now we read in verse 13, the prophet comes to say, thus says the Lord. No, the Lord will deliver them into your hand. Ben-Hadad apparently gave some foolish military orders due to his drunkenness. Twice we see him drinking here in verse 12 with these 32 kings. And then again in verse 16, he's drinking himself drunk. And apparently he gives the orders that he gives are foolish. And so it leads to his defeat. But then the prophet gives a warning to Ahab. We didn't read these verses, but verse 22, the prophet came near and said to him, you need to strengthen yourself. You need to consider what you'll have to do because this isn't over yet. In the spring, this king of Syria will come up against you once again. And sure enough, that's what happened. And that's what leads us to prophet number two. We find prophet number two roughly in verses 26 to 34. We see him appear in verse 28. A man of God, again, an unnamed, he's number two, an unnamed man of God came near to the king. And this is what he has to tell him. That victory will be yours once again. Just as prophet number one declared. Ahab and Israel had defeated Ben-Hadad in Syria before. And now prophet number two says this is going to happen again. But this is why. The Syrians understand that they lost this battle due to this fact, that Yahweh is the God of the hills. And they say, we need to get off of Israel and Israel's God's home turf. We need to get back to either a neutral territory or to our territory where our gods are strong in the valleys. And so the Lord is going to deliver the Syrians into Ahab's and Israel's hands once again, so that in verse 28, you shall know that I am the Lord. And once again, Israel wins the battle, and Ben-Hadad is on the run. Servants of Ben-Hadad come up with this plan. They've heard that Israel's kings are merciful. So why don't we go to Ahab? Our king Ben-Hadad is in hiding. He's in an inner chamber in the city in verse 30. So why don't we dress in a way that shows our willingness to submit to the king? We'll put on sackcloth. That's a token of a demonstration of repentance. We'll put ropes on our heads that shows that we are the kind of people who could be led around like prisoners. We'll show ourselves to be servants, a willingness to submit. And we'll ask Ahab to spare the life of Ben-Hadad. And so Ben-Hadad is called to Ahab, and Ahab calls him up to his own chariot. And it's the sort of thing that you're reading and you're waiting, perhaps, that when he gets him into the chariot, that he's going to kill him there. But he doesn't. They enter into covenant. They agree to terms with one another, and he lets him go. Then we meet prophet number three in verses 35 to the end of the chapter. Now, it shouldn't surprise us with what we've seen of prophetic figures so far. But again, we have something that's a little bizarre, strange. The sons of the prophets, verse 35, a certain man of the sons of the prophets. Now, the sons of the prophets apparently were a company or a school of the prophets, of their disciples, their followers. And one of them was commanded by the Lord to say to his fellow, to another like him, to strike him. And the man refused, but this was not a refusal of just the man. It was a refusal of God's command. And in a fashion similar to reminiscent of chapter 13, as we mentioned at the beginning, the consequences for disobeying God's voice is that a lion kills him. So the Lord commands one of these men to have his fellow strike him. The man refuses, and he's killed by a lion. Well, the prophet moves on and finds another man and asks the same thing of him. And perhaps this man knew about the lion because he obliges. In verse 37, the man struck him. He struck him so that he wounded him. He's not going to be eaten by a lion. He's going to strike him, and he's going to do it right. So he wounds him. And the man who was struck now bandages his wounds, but he uses these bandages as a disguise, and he waits. He waits, by the way, and who is he waiting for? He's waiting for the king, that is Ahab, king of Israel. And when the king comes by, he gives him this elaborate story, and we won't go into the ethics of this deception of the one of the sons of the prophets here, but essentially it's this. A soldier during the battle brought to me a prisoner that I was to guard, and he warned me that if he escapes under my watch, it's going to cost me my life or a talent of silver, which is really unreasonable for this man to be able to pay. And so while I was busy, he did indeed escape. And it seems to be that his request here, his purpose in telling the king this story, is so that the king would be merciful. It's like a request that the king would be merciful, that he would erase the debt, that he would allow him to have his life. But the king basically says, too bad. Your judgment is just. And at that moment, the bandages come off. The disguise is removed. And though he's not named, Ahab recognizes him. He knows who he is. He knows he is one of the sons of the prophets. And he realizes that likely what comes next is bad news. It's basically this. Ahab would not show mercy to this man. But he did show mercy to the king of Syria, a man that the Lord had delivered into his hands, a man that should have been executed, a man that was devoted to destruction. So Ahab would not take the request of this prophet, but he would listen to an evil, wicked man the Lord had devoted to destruction. Therefore, Ahab's sparing of Ben-Hadad's life would lead to the end of his own. And that's the chapter. What are we to do with all of this? Sinclair Ferguson notes that several books on the life of Elijah, or chapters in books, studies on the life of Elijah, skip over this chapter. And I guess they have good reason to, since Elijah isn't mentioned. But Ferguson says that he sympathizes with those who would skip over this chapter, because we read and wonder, what are we to do with this? But once again, at the risk of repetition, the repetitive emphasis, as we have seen before, time and again in this book, the emphasis repeated is on the word of the Lord. Thus says Ben-Hadad in verse 2. It is met in verse 13. With thus says the Lord, that is in stark contrast to what Ben-Hadad said. Ahab, who had up until this point lived in opposition, in defiance to God's word, finally heeds the word of the Lord. He listens to what the prophets are saying. And it works to his benefit. We might argue here, though, that it's easy to obey when it sounds like things are in your favor, when they are the things that you want to hear. But at the end of the chapter, though we've been rooting for Ahab, he disobeys. I think there's an allusion here perhaps to the Battle of Jericho, because we read in verse 30 that there's this wall, that this is the way the battle is won over Syria. In verse 30, a wall falls upon 27,000 men, killing them. Reminiscent of the walls of Jericho falling. But also, at Jericho, if you remember, there was the man Achan, who took what was not his to take, the spoils of war. He hid it in his tent, and this man was then stoned to death as a man who was devoted to destruction by the Lord. And this is what we read of Ben-Hadad. Because Ahab had let go out of his hand the man that the Lord, in verse 42, had devoted to destruction. Like Achan, Ahab forsakes the word of God. It seems that at the beginning of the chapter, you know, he's not quite understanding what Ben-Hadad has to say. Like he's saying, you want me to serve you. And Ben-Hadad is saying, no, I'm, when I said those things are mine, remember, I meant give them, hand them over. So it seems that at the beginning, Ahab doesn't quite understand the word of Ben-Hadad. He doesn't follow through with the demands of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And at the end of the chapter, Ahab is not following through with what the Lord would have him do. Ahab plays the role, what we might call the anti-hero in this chapter. We may have rooted for him along the way, but because of what we know of him previously, we should have known that he would falter in the end. But once again, what remains sure, in the day of Ahab, in these days of Israel, and in the current days that we are in, the one thing that remains sure is the word of God. Again, there is no mention of Elijah. There is no mention of Elisha. It's like we're in the interlude in between these two great prophetic ministries. And yet, the word of God continues. God has not left himself without witness, but he does so through three unnamed prophets. Despite these bigger names being absent, the word of God abides, continues. It abides forever, reminding us once again that taking heed to the voice of God is the path to blessing. But forsaking it is the path to destruction. Why don't we stand for prayer this evening as we close? Oh Lord our God, as we come.